Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We thank you for allowing us to come into your home or your place of business, your living room, your dining room, your kitchen, maybe even your bedroom, or maybe you're just riding down the road today on your bicycle or in your automobile, maybe in your pickup truck going to work, maybe you're laboring, building a house, framing a house, doing something. But we certainly appreciate you allowing us to come into your life and to share the Word of God. We thank you for listening. We thank you for praying for us. And we are very, very grateful and thankful for those of you who support the ministry here at the Voice of Evangelism. As you well know, we do not ask for money. We refuse to do that because either our God is big enough to supply our needs or He's not. But I've come to understand God is bigger than all of my problems, greater than all of my needs. And Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6 says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, for thou art great, and thy name is great in might." I pray this Monday, October the 15th, that the Lord is already blessing your heart, blessing your life, that you've had a blessed day already. And we just hope we can come in today and share more of the goodness of God in your life, that it would edify, strengthen you, encourage you, and lift you up. Amen. Before we get into the program today, I want to play a song by Fred Johnson, "Victory in Jesus." Early on in the early 80s, he traveled with Jimmy Swaggart and did a lot of crusades with Jimmy Swaggart. He is the singer of the intro music and the outro music of our ministry. The music that you hear is by a gentleman by the name of Fred Johnson. He's a black brother, a great, great man of God. I don't know where he is right now, but he has a tremendous anointing on his life. He's been a great blessing to us throughout all of these years. We've been using that song in our opening and closing since 1986. So we've been using that song for 32 years. It's really somewhat interesting. When people hear that song, they immediately know it's the Voice of Evangelism with Pastor David Langford. Using it for 32 years, when you hear it, you know you're going to hear the Word of God. Listen to Fred Johnson today as he sings for us, "Victory in Jesus."
Save a wretch like
Victory in Jesus, the only place to find that precious redemption. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We want to pick back up today in Psalms 106, verse 39, but let's join together verse 38 as we concluded last Tuesday. And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. We concluded last Tuesday of the enormity of abortions that are committed in America. The last statistic that I had, there were 4,600 abortions committed every day in America. That is the murdering of a lot of innocent children, thus shedding unfathomable, unimaginable amounts of blood. And they shed that innocent blood for the god of Moloch, Milcom. They did that because they did not destroy the heathens, the nations, the pagans, but they begin to embrace their ways. They begin to embrace their mindset. I remember just about a month or so ago as we were watching and listening to some of the interview, the deplorable, despicable assault on Judge Kavanaugh. And the Democrats were crying that we want to make sure that whoever anyone loves, they're able to marry them. And as I sat there and I watched that unbelievable hypocrisy, I thought to myself, let's ask, first of all, a fundamental question about marriage. Who institutionalized marriage? Who created marriage? Who ordained marriage? Who brought this hallowed, sacred institution to fruition? Who did that? God did. Yet man now wants to take what God has done, and just like the psalmist said here, they were defiled with their own works. Men now want to redefine marriage, whom God instituted. Let's just pause for a moment and think, if there were no such thing as marriage, then men and women would cohabitate. They would live together. We have that sin in the church today where young people live together and they never marry. We call it here in the South shacking up. But the point is, God gave us a divine institution called marriage. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now think about what I just said there. Marriage is honorable in all. Why do homosexuals want marriage? Because marriage is an institution ordained of God, and it brings honor. It's a very honorable thing to get married. But see, they want that part of God's institution, that sacredness of marriage in their lives, but God did not say you can marry another man or another woman. But a man marries a woman, and a woman marries a man. Not two men getting married, not two women getting married, but a man and a woman getting married. God implemented that in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Marriage is not something that was conjured up in the New Testament. Marriage was in the beginning. Genesis 2 and 24, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage was ordained of God in the beginning. And in the beginning, God did not make them Adam and Steve. He made them Adam and Eve, male and female, and he brought them together in holy matrimony, because it says clearly that Eve was part of Adam's bone, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, when you get saved, you become a part of Christ's body. And you've heard me debunk the fallacy of the church being the bride of Christ. Because the New Jerusalem, the Bible said in Revelation 21:2, 21:9, is the bride of Christ. New Jerusalem, not the church. The church is his body. I know this may sound gravelly, but on a wedding day, we always talk about it being the bride's day. Can I tell you, it's really the groom's day? Because now that woman is going to be joined to that husband's body. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. There's a great mystery in all of this. We won't get into that today because that's not our subject. Our subject is how mankind is subject to rebellion. And whatever God ordains, whatever God implements, whatever God establishes, man comes along. And what does he do? He perverts it, he defiles it. Notice verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Your works, your deeds, the way that you live your life either defiles you or it edifies you. Every work they attempted to do in relationship to Jehovah was vile and worthless due to their sins. They had false gods. They had a false spirit. Thus they have false worship. When you don't have the proper deity in your life, and there's no other deity, and maybe that was a poor statement, there's no other deity but God. Anything that's not God is false. It's a fallacy. It is a mendacity. It is fallacious. It's not real. Allah is not real. Buddha is not real in the sense of a spiritual deity. So we create false gods. We then live by a false spirit. And then our worship is false worship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain They do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is what people are doing. They're seeking the commandments and the doctrines of men, man-made doctrines, man-made commandments, not biblical doctrine, not biblical commands, but man-made. They honor me in false worship after the teachings, the commandments of men, not after God, not after God. I'm getting ready to do a chart on a dry eraser board. We're going to do a timeline of the rapture, the great tribulation, the wrath of God, etc. And the reason I'm going to do that and put it on YouTube is because I've looked at 70 to 80 charts, 70 to 80 charts of pre-tribulationists. They're all the same. Out of the 70 or 80 I looked at, only two mentioned the resurrection. And, of course, they conclude the resurrection and the raptures at the same time. And that part is right, but not when they say it takes place. But a pre-tribulationist says the rapture takes place before the Great Tribulation and the first resurrection before the Great Tribulation. So then we have a faction of people in Revelation chapter 6. We have another number that no man can number in Revelation chapter 7. And then we've got to figure out when they're going to be resurrected. And we're going to show you in a timeline how this is absolute error. But this is what Paul, this is what the psalmist said they would do here. Thus they were defiled with their own works. What were they doing? They were whoring after false gods. Jeremiah 3:3 says, therefore, the showers have been withholden, there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, and thou refusest to be ashamed. I'm ashamed of the church today. I really am. I'm ashamed of what I see. I'm ashamed of what I hear. I can't sit down and listen to these charlatans and these pretenders. I have to have somebody to feed my soul. You got to take me further than where I'm already at. If you can't take me any further than where I'm at, you can't help me. You have to be further. I remember my grandpa used to tell me a funny story in the third grade. That's all he went to was the third grade. But there was a little boy in school, and they all wore coveralls and brogans, but he'd come to school every day, and he had snot on his lip. My grandpa's telling me this story. And this kid had snot on his lip. And the teacher said to him, and I'm making his name up, I don't remember his name, but Johnny, what's that on your lip? And he said, teacher, if you don't know what snot is, you can't teach me anything. He even understood. You can't take him further than where he already is. You got to have greater knowledge. You got to have something more to give to a person. If you want me to appreciate your meal, you have to give me a meal that I'm not accustomed to, or you're a better, more refined cook, or whatever the case might be. But spiritually speaking, preachers today aren't taking the church anywhere. The church is not growing in spiritual knowledge. They're so shallow. They're so shallow. They live in their safe zones. They don't want to get out of their safe zone. They are comfortable knowing just enough to get in trouble. And the stuff that they know, for the most part, is heresy. It's absolute heresy. Most things that are being taught today, listen. Satan sought early on to corrupt the church. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Paul already witnessed men attempting to corrupt God's word and preach heresy and preach fallacy. And this is even Aaron. He makes a golden calf. He makes a golden calf. He is the high priest of God, the first original high priest. Priest of God. And what does he do? He goes a whoring after other gods. Man is subject to rebellion. So notice what it says here in verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works. What you do as a Christian relative to works either defile you or they edify you, and they edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because you are attached to Christ's body. I'll show you that in a minute. When you become saved, you are baptized in the body of Christ. It's not a water baptism. It is a spiritual baptism. Nobody does it for you. It is the Holy Spirit that attaches you to the body of Christ. You become a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, you become a member. You become a member. You can't find church membership in the Bible. I really hit some of you hard, not intentionally, just telling you the truth. You can't find any Bible scripture where it says to join a denomination. That's why we're so divided as a church. Because everybody comes along with a small nugget, a revelation of sorts, and they say, we got to branch off, we got to start another denomination because we got a measure of truth here. So then we become divided. But when you get saved, you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. You get no baptism certificate. You get no award. You get no plaque. You get no trophy. You, by faith, are baptized, and you are joined to Christ's body. And then you begin to function as a member in the body of Christ. And you do what God has called you to do. But see, they were defiled by their works. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth within you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are a holy habitation. You're supposed to be a holy vessel, sanctified, sacred for the Master's use, wherein His Spirit can now abide in you. But what did Israel do? Thus they were defiled with their own works. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 15. 1 Corinthians 6 and 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, there's two applications here. The literal anatomical act of fornication, and then there's the spiritual application in following false doctrine, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, false pastors. And you're not to do this because what does it say? Thus were they defiled with their own works. Looking back now at 1 Corinthians 6 and 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Anytime you have illicit, promiscuous sex. See, here's people, there's two applications here. There's the literal physical, then there's the spiritual. There's both. Know ye not that to he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Anytime a man and a woman come together out of marriage into a physical union, it is fornication. It's spiritual fornication when you do the same thing doctrinally. You join your faith to corrupt heresy, fallacy, mendacities. Then you're joined together. What are you doing? You're corrupting the body of Christ, so you must be cut off. You must be amputated because God's not going to let your filth get into his body. Again, just like you were spiritually baptized into the body, you don't know it. By faith, you believe you're saved. You're then cut off. You're amputated. There's no physical amputee. There's no physical amputation. There's no physical cutting off. But in your spirit, you know God has left you. If you have any conscience at all, you know that God is not there. Samson wist not. Samson didn't know that God had left him till it was too late. And then when he arose like every other time, and he shook himself, and he thought he was going to go out there and beat up the Philistines, guess what? They harnessed him. They put him in bondage, shackles, and chains, and all because he had disobeyed God in cutting his hair. And what was he doing? Oh, yes, Delilah. He was messing with a harlot. There's the physical application, then there is the spiritual application. He wasn't to mess with the Philistines. I hope you're getting some revelation out of this. He was unequally yoked. He was not to commingle with them. Those were his enemies. He was their enemy. But money got in the picture, and Delilah seduced him, and that's what the Bible means about a seducing spirit. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They become seduced. Samson became seduced both physically and both spiritually. Physically, he slept with the harlot. Physically, he cut his hair. Spiritually, he grieved the Holy Ghost and lost his position, his place, his posture in Jehovah. Thus, he lost the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's why Ephesians 4:6 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, I'm going to make some of you mad here. You think your baptism is the right baptism, and that's okay. You can believe that. I'm not going to sit here and beat you up. Whether you're baptized in Jesus' name or you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I'm not going to argue that point. That's not what I'm talking about here now. We're not going to get in there. We taught them the Godhead. I'm talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And here's where some of you are going to get this wrong. Baptism in water is a physical act. Hello. It is a physical act. A physical man takes another person, whether it be a man or a woman, and immerses them in water and they baptize them. I'm not talking about that baptism. See, that's what you got your mind on. You got your mind on the physicality. I'm talking about spiritual baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one body. You're not baptized into 15, 20 bodies. There's only one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're baptized into his body. Now, we can talk about in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or we can talk about in Jesus' name. But that's not the issue here. That's not the point here. The point here is, whose body are you baptized into? Because when you join yourself to false doctrine, or you physically join yourself to a harlot, that's not right. It's wrong. It's not right. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's not, God doesn't have multiple spirits. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now watch this. When you sin outside of whose body? Christ's body. Again, there's the spiritual, there is the physical. Some of you are going to get this. And I'm sorry to say, some of you won't get it. You're not to the level that you can get this. And I don't say that to be condescending. I don't say that to be demeaning. I'm certainly not castigating your intellectualism. But some people are caught and trapped and snared in false doctrine, false teachings, and they can't break through. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Christ does not live in sin. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's both physical and spiritual. If a man, now only single people, well, I hope I'm not convoluting this. Single people commit fornication, married people commit adultery. Single people who've never been married are fornicators. Married people are adulterers or adulteresses. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you are embracing the world, James says you are the enemy of God. That's hard. I know there are those who don't want to hear that. But I certainly don't preach to make you happy. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Adulterers are men, adulteresses are women. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We addressed the element of worldliness last week. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. As Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 4:9. Then 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. All right, let's go back to verse 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Watch this. You have the spiritual living in the clay earthen jar, the clay temple. Let's look at this again. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Let's stop there. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I know the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See there? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You're the temple, and the Holy Ghost lives in you. So you take 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The Holy Ghost. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power for you to overcome sin. The power for you to overcome Satan. The power to be victorious. It's the Holy Ghost that has a place of residence in your earthen clay jar, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. When you get saved, you're not your own. When you get saved, you don't own yourself anymore. Who owns you? Christ. He's the master. He's the Lord. We become servants. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated under the gospel of God. Now, when God saves you, you now become the Lord's possession. See? 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your father. So that shows you right there what tradition does. It's corrupt. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, is how you and I are redeemed, by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body now is God's, and your spirit is God's. See? You've been bought with a price. This is why we advocate, appropriate the word redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. If somebody asks you what redeems you, what is your answer? If you give any other answer than the blood, you gave the wrong answer. You're believing the wrong thing. Your faith is placed in the wrong object or subject. Your faith is in the vicarious, efficacious work of Jesus Christ when his blood was shed at a place called Calvary. That's what redeems you. 10 Hail Marys don't redeem you. Water baptism does not redeem you. Laying hands on you does not redeem you. What redeems you is the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I just don't understand why people can't see it. There's nothing that can redeem a man but the blood. If anything else has any kind of spiritual properties that could redeem you, why then did God kill his son? What's the purpose for Christ shedding his blood? Well, I know why. You should know why. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Both Old and New Testaments decree and declare emphatically the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from sin. Nothing else. Nothing else. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood. If you're believing anything else, I hate to inform you, you're believing wrong. Psalms 106, verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works. Now I have people beat upon me because I preach works. And I know, listen to me clearly, watch me, works do not save you. You are saved by the blood, but because you are saved, you have works. There is a statement, there are seven churches in the book of Revelation, seven. There is a synonymous, synoptic statement that is made to every church in the book of Revelation. Do you know what that statement is? He made a statement and he said it to every church. He didn't leave off one. He made this statement to every church. And you know what that statement was? He would start by saying, I know thy works. Yet people say, well, works have nothing to do with it. You're right. But you have works because you are saved. Did you know water baptism is a work? Something that you do. You submit yourself to baptism. But God baptizes you into his body. No man does that. I don't do that. I've baptized thousands of people. But I've never baptized anybody into the body of Christ. That's a water baptism. That's a water baptism. That is a water baptism. I'm talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Jesus said to every church in the book of Revelation, I know thy works. Now, some people's works are terrible works. We know that according to 1 Corinthians 3. Some works are gold, silver, precious stone. The other three are hay, wood, and stubble. What does fire do to hay, wood, and stubble? Engulfs it. What does fire do to silver and gold? Burns out the dross. The impurities come to the top. And that's why you'll see on a gold coin, a silver coin, a palladium coin, a platinum coin, 0.999 pure. Oh, there's still something left. There's still an impurity left. But see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, John said, from all sin. There's no residue of sin left behind. If there is sin, it's because, not because God didn't remove it, it's because you go back to it. But once you're saved, there's not levels of salvation. Well, I got 80% saved today. I got 90% saved today. I got 99.9% saved today. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. I know what some of you are thinking. What about lukewarm? You're lost. Revelation 3, 15, 16. I know thy works, thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou were hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. So what does that tell you? If you're lukewarm, you're not saved. He's throwing you out. He's puking you out, okay? P-U-K, puking you. Man, people don't, it's amazing how people try to look for that fine line of justification. Well, I know I'm not really hot, and I know I'm not really cold. I'm lukewarm, so I'm all right. No, you're not. You're not all right. He will spew you out of his mouth. He will vomit. He will regurgitate you out of his mouth. Why? Because you're not hot or cold. He said, I would. I would you were hot or cold. But he said, you're indifferent. That's what lukewarm means. You're indifferent. You're tepid. Tepid, T-E-P-I-D, you're tepid, you're indifferent, you're lukewarm. What is he going to do with you? He's going to spew you out of his mouth. And he said, I would, I wish or I desire that you were either hot or cold. And I never understood that for years. Why would God want you to be cold? Think about it, in the natural. If you're cold, you're going to put on a jacket, more socks on your feet, a blanket over the bed, a quilt or something. Why? To get warm. To get warm. This is why he said, I wish you were one of the two. Because if you're lukewarm, you have the tendency to say, well, I know I'm not where I need to be, but I'm still all right. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Now let's move on to verse 40, Psalms 106, verse 40. I could make this a very controversial passage, but I'll try to keep it very simplistic. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, and so much that he abhorred his own inheritance. Wow. God vents wrath on his people. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against who? His people. To the degree he abhorred his own inheritance. Now I know theologically some of this is far reaching. I want to be careful here that I do not say anything that would derail anyone's convictions. But notice what he says. Insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. you, as a believer, are God's inheritance. Now, you say in the natural, God's got streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. God doesn't need any inheritance. But you have got to understand, it's what Jesus did on the cross that brings him an inheritance. Because of what he did, death, burial, and resurrection assures him an inheritance of what? Eternal souls unto redemption. Now, everyone's not going to be saved. I might as well just cut through the chase. You got people in the church right now that if Christ were to come today or they died today, the old cliche is they'd bust hell wide open. They don't live right. They lie, they curse, they swear, they drink. They do all sorts of things. Yet they'll say on Sunday, I'm a Christian. I ask all those souls at Aretha Franklin's funeral and ask them, are you saved? Every one of them. Bill Clinton, Slick Willie, all of them. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah. Yeah, I'm a child of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, I'm a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. Where's the works? Oh, is that where works come in? Yeah. What are your works? We see here in verse 39 what Israel's was, Psalms 106, verse 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works. Their works were defiling works. Do you have good works, righteous works, godly works? What kind of works do you have? When you see the wrath of God here in Psalms 106, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. The wrath of God against Israel were the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. These curses, he told them, they're going to come upon you because of your disobedience and your rebellion. Wrath from God comes against disobedience. This is why to obey is always said to be so much better than sacrificed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now let me see if I can help you here just a minute. Where in time past you were lost, you were without Christ. And because you were lost, ye walked according to the course of the world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, comma, but now you're saved. So the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, who you once were, you're not now. But because there are those who've not been born again and remain in disobedience, Satan remains their father. These are not disobedient children. These are children of disobedience, meaning they're still of their father, the devil. They've never been born again. They never come to the knowledge of Christ. As a believer, you can become a disobedient child. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 was disobedient and rebellious. He was lost. He took his inheritance. He went out into the world and he was lost. But he came back to the Father. Those of you who don't believe you can lose your salvation, you're missing the boat, buddy. Terribly, you're missing the boat. Even the Father said, my son that was lost is found. The coin that was lost was found. The one sheep that left the fold was lost. It also, too, became found. I'm going to do a program here pretty soon just on Luke 15. That is the greatest portrait, the greatest picture that God could make to show people that are in the fold. Jesus had a flock. He said there in Luke 15, verses 3 and 4, he had 100 sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Why? It wandered away and it became a lost sheep. Lost. But it was in the fold originally. It had come to Christ. Now, this is totally a spiritual application, but he's using it in a sense of a shepherd losing a sheep. So what does he do? He goes out. When you backslide, the Holy Ghost goes out to find you. That's the woman that lost the coin. She lit a light, kerosene lantern, or I should say not kerosene, but olive oil. She made a lantern, a lamp, and she got a broom, and she swept, and she looked, and she finally found that coin. It was lost, but it was found. All of these scenarios, the sheep, the coin, the prodigal son, all became lost, but they all became found. They were all one time in possession of the shepherd, the woman, and the father. So you can't say they were never saved. But I know that's what my pundits will say. Well, they were never saved. Yes, they were. Because he left the 99, and he goes after the one. It was lost, but it becomes found. The coin is lost, it becomes found. The prodigal son becomes lost, he is found. The shepherd represents Christ. The woman represents the type of the Holy Spirit. And the father of the prodigal son represents our Heavenly Father. What Israel should have been to Jehovah was an inheritance. But because of their backslidden, ungodly, wayward condition and their corrupt leadership, they backslid. They were defiled with their own works. They went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, inasmuch that he abhorred his inheritance. That's a statement of pure grief. God says, I abhor my inheritance. Now he's still going to have an inheritance. Israel failed. Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So they're going to remain blind until God's through dealing with the Gentiles. Then his affection, his love will turn back toward them. Blindness in part has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You got to read that and look at it. Until. I'm going to do this program until 6 o'clock. If you're listening live, I'm going to do the program until 6. That means something's going to change. I'm going to stop. I'm going to cease ministering. I'm going to get away from the microphone. Get off the video. If there's ever been a time that there is a genuine need for people to get back into the Word of God, it is today. I wouldn't want to be a mega pastor for nothing. I wouldn't want to be a mega preacher for nothing. Because for the most part, the mega pastors, the mega churches, the mega preachers that I see, they don't tell people the truth. It's just, God wants you to have your best life now. Oh, yeah. It's easy. Yeah. Well, if you got troubles, you got problems? You have a lack of faith, dear friend. You need more faith than God. Oh, Paul the Apostle wrote 13 epistles, but he lacked faith in God. Things that were given to him, he said, it's not even lawfully for me to share them with you. And he said, furthermore, you're babes. I'd love to share more with you, but you just can't handle it. And then see, when God comes along and opens men's minds to greater depths and breadth of the scriptures, people bow up because it takes them out of their safe zone and they don't want to grow anymore. They're just saved and satisfied. Yeah, buddy, I'm saved on my way to heaven. And that's it. Even Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells Timothy, bring John Mark, he's profitable for me now, bring the parchments. Why the parchments, Paul? Well, I want to keep studying, I want to keep reading, I want to keep learning more about God. But hey, man, you're about to be executed. Doesn't matter. He had a desire for God, an insatiable desire for God that the world has nothing to offer that could ever satisfy that. Some of you listening to me today, those of you listening to me today, you're not happy, you're not fulfilled, because your appetite, your affection, your love is more directed toward God, and so you're having a problem acclimating in the world. Another home, another car, another boat, another truck. Those things aren't going to satisfy you because you've had a taste of God. And the only thing now that can satisfy you is more of God, not less. Backsliders are the most miserable people in the world because God said, I'm married to the backslider. He told Jeremiah, I said, I'm married to the backslider. But they've gone a-whoring after other false gods and false deities. God bless you. We'll pick this back up tomorrow in verse 41. I pray this new series, Subject to Rebellion, is touching your heart and life immensely. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.